First Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. It reads as follows: love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let me read verse 13 again. It said, and now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I want to talk about what remains. What remains? Because for many, the year of 2020 was a year of shaking, because there were some things that were rearranged. There were some things where priorities were reset. And when all is said and done, the question becomes, what remains? With all of the adjustments that you and I were having to make, and not just us, but people all over the world were having to make, you kept hearing a phrase about wanting to get back to normal, as though normal was the intent in the first place. It was the realization that, listen, there are some things that have become normalized that need to become abnormal. There were some things that had been on the bottom shelf that needed to be elevated to the top shelf. And there were some areas of focus that we had lost that we needed to become fixed in our priorities about what's important. I like this passage of scripture because it talks about, in that last verse that we read, that when all the shaking is done, when everything has been rearranged, there are going to be three things that remain. And those three things are faith, hope, and love. And Paul emphasizes that the greatest of these is going to be love. You see, for you and me, as our eyes were open and we were seeing things differently through 2020, we were reminded of some truths that we need to take to heart. That first of all, that to place your hope or your trust in anything or anyone other than the living God will result in disillusionment, disappointment, and disaster. Let me say that again, that you and I should have learned that if we had our hope placed in anything other than the living God, if he was not your source, if he was not the one whom you trusted in for your supply, you should have learned that systems come and go, and that to place your hope or trust in anything or anyone other than the living God will result in disillusionment, disappointment, and disaster. Yet the writer of Psalms in Psalm 118 said it very clearly this way, that it is better to trust in God than to trust in man. That it is better that you put your trust in him than to trust in princesses. He was saying that, listen, everything else will fail, but you can trust God. You can trust Him. One of the other things that you and I should have learned, that we should have remembered, that should have come to the forefront of our hearts and minds, should have been on the importance of building our lives on the Word of God. So that when the storms of life come, we will not be shaken. We were reminded that in this life we will have trouble. But Jesus said, take heart. I've overcome the trouble. That if you're in me, if your life is built on my principles, then when the rain comes, when the torrent comes, you will be able to stand. So we should have known that building our lives on the things that God has declared by the living word, on the things that God has declared in His written word, building our lives on His statutes, help us to stand firm when the storms of life come. For to build our lives on anything less than the Word of God is to build on an inferior foundation. And in times of crisis, when those winds rage against you, what you discover is that what you built will not stand. It will fall. In fact, the Word says everything else is sinking sand if you're not building your life on a strong foundation of Jesus and upon what His Word declares. You and I should have also been reminded that our worship of the Lord was not relegated to a specific place, but even though He has said, come together and worship, that He wanted our worship to be more than a one-day affair. That He wanted our homes to become worship centers. That they are to be embassies for our King. That they are to be places where the truth of God is promoted and talked about and elevated. They are to be places where we lift up our hands and worship, that we sing and worship, that we bow in worship to Him as we acknowledge Him. Wanted us to be like what Jesus said to that woman at the well in John chapter 4, where He said to her that God is looking for a people to worship Him in spirit and truth. He said, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For those are the kind of worshipers that God seeks. Why? Because God is a spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The other thing that Or one other lesson that you and I should have been reminded of, along with the entire world, that our eyes should have been open to, was that we don't know what tomorrow holds. And therefore, you and I ought not boast about tomorrow. It was James who said that your life is nothing but a vapor. Here today, and you're gone tomorrow. And so when you start talking about tomorrow and what you will do, you need to always add that caveat in your heart, if not in your speech, that if it be the Lord's will, if it be the Lord's will. James said that you go around boasting about what you will do on tomorrow. We will go to this or that city, spend a year here, there, carry on business and make money. He said, you don't know what tomorrow holds, or what will happen on tomorrow. In fact, he says, what is your life? It is a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. 2020 reminded us of that truth, that we don't know what tomorrow holds, because there were plans that were made that had to be changed. Because there was some things going on that would not allow those plans to be fulfilled. And so, with our eyes open, with us being recalibrated, with the shaking of things that are temporary, then we ask the question, what remains? Well, I can tell you what should remain. Just as Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, what should remain is faith, hope, and love. That's what should remain. Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians, was writing to a group of people who had lost their way. He was writing to a group of people who, living in their times, had become somewhat confused about who they were and who they were supposed to be. He was writing to a group of people who had been called out of darkness and into the marvelous light of God. He said to the church of God in Corinth, to all of those sanctified in Christ, called to be holy. He was writing to a people that were sanctified in Christ, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was writing to a people who had been rescued out of darkness and then brought into a relationship with God. He was writing to a people who had been enriched in every way. They had been given all that they needed and did not lack any spiritual gift as they wait for, or as they waited for, Christ to be revealed. He was writing to those folks who are just like you and me, that God had promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he said that I will keep you until the day that Jesus Christ is revealed. But somehow along the way, living in their times, living in their culture, they had become somewhat confused. And Paul was then writing them to address some critical issues that needed to be addressed in their fellowship and as they were functioning as believers in the world. He wrote to them and he talked about them having division in the church. And he said there ought not be any division in the church. Particularly, he was talking to those folks who communed and shared community in Corinth. But at large, he's talking about there ought not be division in the body of Christ in the church. That those who are called by his name, they should then be able to be on one accord because of the one who called them and because of him who is the head of the body. He was writing them and he was saying to them, understand who you are. Understand who it is that has called you and what he has called you to be and to do. Paul was writing and he was saying to the believers of that time that you and I need to be careful that we don't judge anything before the appointed time, but that we need to wait until the Lord comes and he brings to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of men's heart. Paul was writing to a group of believers and he was saying to them, listen, I want to give you greater insight, but unfortunately, you are still worldly. You are still operating by the world's system. You are still doing the things of value to the world. And as a result of that, I really can't speak to you the way I want to speak to you. Paul was saying, I want to give you solid food to eat, but you're not ready because you're worldly. You're carnal. You have your minds caught up on the things of this world, and you're not living, you're not focusing on the things of the kingdom of God. He said, no, a worldly person cannot handle solid spiritual food, but only milk. Drinking like a baby. And he said, because of that, you have issues that have come up against you that now I want to seek to make straight with you. He says, you're living like babies because you are allowing immoral behavior within your fellowship. He says, you are behaving like babies because you have lawsuits among believers. He says, you are living like babies and drinking milk because you are allowing sexual immorality to be practiced and exercised, and you're even promoting it among folks who've been called out of it. He says, drinking milk, and because of that, you are not able to mature and understand the significance of marriage. He says, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be deceived. He said, I don't want you to be tripped up that everything that was written in the past was written for our behalf so that we could learn from it, so that we could benefit from it. And he said, if you look back in your history and in your past, one of the things that kept the people of God from entering into the rest of God was their disobedience to God. It was their lack of faith in God. And it was their lack of love for God and for one another. I want you, brothers and sisters, to go back and take a look at this letter, this first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and just read your way through it just to see some of the things that Paul is addressing that you would think after folks who have been filled with the Holy Ghost would not need these issues addressed. But I'm not being hard and critical on the Corinthian church, because I tell you, as I look today, as we operate today, we see these same truths that are happening, these same experiences that are going on in our time. And I submit to you, it is because so many men and women do not want to embrace a biblical worldview to understand the world from the principles of what God has written, from the truths that God has given. But instead, they want to operate by their own judgments. They want to do what they think is right to do and be like they were in the times of the judges. You remember that statement that continued to pop up? In those days, there was no king, and everybody did what was right in their own minds. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that we have a lot of that's taking place. And here is the problem. It's not that it's happening in the world, per se. It's that it's happening in the church, among believers, among folks who profess a faith and a hope in Jesus Christ, among people who say they believe that Jesus died for their sins and that God raised him up from the dead. However, they refuse to take the full counsel of God and walk in his truth, and instead they want to do whatever feels good to them. And my brothers and sisters, that is a prescription for disaster. Why? Because God is faithful and God is just. God does not allow sin to go unpunished. And because of his great love for us, he will not allow any of his children to continue to walk in waywardness. And if we identify with him, God will not allow his great name to be profaned. Therefore, he will always come in and respond when those who are representing him are not doing what they are supposed to do and are not being who he has called them to be. That is why in 1 Chronicles where it says, if my people who are called by my name would get themselves right, then I will come and rescue the people, forgive their sins, and heal the land. But it begins with the household of faith. So then, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives us this incredible truth that says that when God is moving and when God is shaking, and when God is changing things, and when God is impacting norms, that you need to be careful and pay attention. And that when he shakes one thing off, leave it off and don't pick it back up. But make sure that you have the thing that you need to have. This is again what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8. He says, love never fails. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that God's love never fails. That God's love always comes through. And it is the one thing that you and I can count on, that we can rely on to be in existence for all times. His love will never fail. It will always come through. Paul says in verse 8, his love never fails. And then in verse 13, and he talks about these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. He says, but the greatest of these is love. Love never fails, and love remains the greatest of all things, that when everything else is shaken out, it remains the greatest of all things that will remain. He does say this. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Paul, let me say this. Paul is writing this as he has just talked about in chapter 12, spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 14, he's going to continue to talk about spiritual gifts. He's wanting the people of God, the people in Corinth, the people of God, to understand that even though you've been gifted with gifts of the Spirit, you need to understand the most significant thing about what God wants you to be focused on. That of all that's going on, don't celebrate your gifts. Don't boast in them. Don't get caught up in things like prophecy that has gotten a lot of people in trouble, as we well know. Don't get caught up in things like tongues. It's a wonderful gift for you and me. He said, but don't allow that to get caught up. He says, why? Because prophecy will cease, tongues will be still. And then he starts talking about this word of knowledge. He says, stop trying to figure out what's going on tomorrow and simply be faithful to what has already been revealed to you for today. He says, if you just walk in the truth that has already been revealed for you today, it's going to prepare you for tomorrow. He says, all of these things are going to pass away, but when they pass away, something will remain: faith, hope, and love. And then he starts to emphasize this important thing about being like a child. We were talking about earlier the believers in Corinth, they were worldly, and I equated that to children because he talked about they could not handle solid food, but only milk. And that's the way it is with children. That's the way it is with babies, that they can only handle milk. And he talks right here about when I was a child, when I was drinking milk, I behaved like a child. I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But then there's the expectation in the economy of God that you grow up and that you mature. And that this has nothing to do with age, but it has everything to do with your faith and your confidence in the living God. It has everything to do with your surrender to the living God. It has everything to do with your willingness to make him first in your life. You remember we talked about during the Christmas season that Mary, even though she was a young woman, a teenager, she did something. Both her and Joseph did something that you and I can use and carry forth. forth in our life. Mary, when the angel came to her and revealed to her that God has selected her to carry the greatest gift that will ever be given to men, Mary, even though she did not understand how all of this was going to take place, when the angel had declared to her what would happen, Mary simply said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me as you have said." See, when you and I move from being children to maturing in our walk with the Lord, we begin to surrender who we are. We begin to surrender our plans, the plans that we made. We began to surrender the things that we want to do. And although we are grown, we start to understand that we ain't free, because we've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we come and we give ourselves to him in service. We come and we give ourselves to him and say, "Here I am. I offer myself to you to be used to your glory." That's the way mature people talk. That's the way folks who are no longer thinking like children and acting like children talk. They say to the God, here I am, I belong to you, and you are free to do with me whatever you want to. They say, "I offer to you my body as a living sacrifice. Let it be holy and pleasing to you, O God, because this is my spiritual act of worship." They say, "I won't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And then, God, then I will be able to test and approve your good will, your pleasing and perfect will." Why? Because when folks mature, they start to put childish ways behind them. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth that you need to put these childish ways behind you, and you need to start acting mature, because now has come the time where God is needing mature people with a biblical worldview to be able to live out their faith in our times. And so he says, these are the three things that will remain: faith, hope, and love. I'm not going to read all of these scriptures, but if you will, if you have your pen, jot these down, or if you can move over and type them into your workspace, write these scriptures down, because they represent this triad, this where these ideas of faith, hope, and love, they show up in the New Testament scriptures. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, talks about faith, hope, and love. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, talks again about faith, hope, and love. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, talks about this hope that you and I have: faith, hope, and love. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Faith, hope, and love. Also in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and through 24. Again, these are places where this idea of what Paul says remains, faith, hope, and love, they are places where they are talked about, that I want you to go back and read those scriptures just to get the emphasis of what's remaining and what should be evidence in your life and in my life. Faith, hope, and love. Now, you and I both know this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That when all else is shaken loose, when everything else crumbles, what you want to remain is your faith, your absolute belief that God is who he said he is, that he is a sovereign God, that he is an unstoppable God, that he is an all-powerful God, that he is your rock and your salvation, that he is the one who will keep you in the middle of trouble, that he is your refuge, and that every God that word that God has declared will indeed come to pass. You want your faith to remain. Romans chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 15, very familiar passage of scripture, talks about God being the God of hope. Because when everything else shakes loose, when everything else crumbles, when crisis comes your way, the wind begins to blow, you not only want your faith to stand and remain, you want your hope to be there. You don't want conditions and circumstances to come up against you and you lose your hope. Why? Because you worship the God of hope. He is the one who reminds you that no matter what's going on, he has the final say. He wants you to remember that he is the one who can restore that which has been broken or that which has been stolen. He wants you to know that even though your health might be failing you, that he is your healer. He wants you to have the kind of hope that says the resurrected God is resurrecting me. Romans 15 and verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. That's that faith thing. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That when everything else is removed, you want your faith, your undeniable, unshakable faith in God's goodness and his willingness to take care of you to remain. You want your hope to be there with the realization that things may look bad today, but I do know that trouble don't last always. I do know that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I do know that God is able to restore, because he knows the plans that he has for me, plans to prosper me and to give me hope. You don't want your hope to fail. And then finally, you want love to stand. You want love to stand. This entire chapter 13, is really about love. And it is called an agape love. It is an unconditional love. It is the unfailing love of God. It is not a human love. It is not anything that you and I can do in our natural strength, but it is a love that comes from us by the Spirit of the living God. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, it says that God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That God poured his love into our hearts. And so when everything else fails, when everything else crumbles, when it is shaken and all stuff falls apart, what you want to remain standing with your faith and with your hope is your love. And Paul says the greatest of these is love. And brothers and sisters, I got to tell you why the greatest of these is love. And it's recorded in 1 John chapter 4. It said the greatest of these is love. Why? Because God is love. Yes, yes. God is love, and it is his very nature. It is his being. He can't help but be love. That is why you and I can trust the power and sovereignty of God. He is a powerful ruler. There is nothing that can stop him. But the good thing about God is he is a loving God. He does not use his power to crush those who take refuge in him. You and I can trust him. That when everything seems as though is falling apart, you can trust his love. His love says that he will be with you. His love says that he will rescue you. His love says that he will bring his salvation for you. His love says that he will not abandon you. His love says that you are not going to judge things by what you see with your eyes, because you are going to walk by faith. His love says that you realize that He is with you and that He will keep you. Yes, His love, His perfect love, will drive out every fear that comes to threaten you. Because you have been made perfect in His love. That when disappointment comes your way, what you want to remain is faith, hope, and love. God said this. This is how He showed His love. By sending His Son, His one and only Son, to die for you and for me. That He did not shrink back from showing His love, not with just words, but with deeds and with action. That you and I then are to stand in His love, and that we are to love one another, not with the kind of love that comes from our humanity, not with the kind of love that comes from our flesh, but with the kind of love that comes from Him. The kind of love that looks beyond where you might be and sees your potential of where you can be. It's the kind of love that enables us to forgive one another, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. The kind of love that will cause you and me to take the last that we have to give to our sisters and brothers, so that they then can receive the goodness of God. It is the kind of love that enables us to stand hand in hand with one another as we look for the eternal hope of a God who is coming back to redeem us, looking for the one who the church that is without spot or wrinkle. Yes, that's what we want remaining. It's faith, hope, and love. For love is the most excellent way. And if you and I walk in the love of Jesus Christ, what He said is that we will become a witness. We will become a testimony to the world that He is real, and the power that He has brought by the Holy Spirit is real, and that it is able to take people of different color, of different nationality, of different class, of different race. He is able to make them one people, and it will become evident because of the love that they have for one another. That yes, your love and my love, the love that we have for each other, will show the world that the love of God is real and that it brings about change. And that change begins first in you and in me. What remains after all is shaken? My faith that God is who He said He is. That He will do what He said He will do. My hope that He will restore all that has been broken. That He will make the devil come back and pay retribution for everything that he stole. For everything that he killed. For everything that he tried to destroy. A hope that says that, yes, that which was dead, that was supposed to be alive, He will resurrect it to life. And the kind of love that says that I will no longer see you according to the flesh, but I will begin to see you according to a person made in the image of God, for whom Jesus Christ gave His life, so that each one of us can be reconciled back to the Father and restored to a rightful place. Brothers and sisters, if we allow those things to remain, then what we will receive is the blessing of God. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your kindness that is beyond our comprehension. And we ask that God, by your Spirit, you will help us, God, to walk in faith, hope, and love. That we will work by faith, that we will labor in love, and that we will endure in hope. We ask that you would help us to put on the armor of faith, the breastplate of love across our chests, that God, we will put on the helmet of hope as our salvation. We thank you in the majestic and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the people of God said, Amen.